Yes, I know that since the last time I came and preached, my beard is a lot fuller. In fact, I've already had two people this morning say that I had a Spurgeon beard. Well, it's like this. I know when I was a kid and someone was going to grow out their hair long, they said that they wanted to grow out their hair long so they could fight or play sports with the strength of Samson. Well, I decided to grow my beard full so I could preach with the strength of Spurgeon. This morning, I woke up and I had set the clock the night before. I still didn't want to believe it, though, when I looked over and saw it. And I heard the rain. Told April, it's a good thing I had to preach this morning. Otherwise, I may be tempted to stay in bed. But the rain may be a good thing this time of year, too, because it kind of wipes out some of that pollen that a lot of people have allergies to. But I love the springtime. I love the flowers. I love to see the new leaves and the new green that you see everywhere. And thankfully, my allergies don't bother me too much, so I can be thankful this time of year for new life that I see all around me. I also like to see the decorations this time of year for Easter and for St. Patrick's Day, because I do like to celebrate those two holidays. I know that for us Protestants, sometimes we have a little bit of a concern over St. Patrick's Day because a lot of Catholics will celebrate that day. So I'll just take out my orange shirt or something and wear it for the Protestant heritage that Ireland has. But Patrick actually predates, really, the Roman Catholic Church. Now, there was a church in Rome, but Patrick was just one of the church fathers, like Augustine or Athanasius or any one of those many church fathers that really all church traditions kind of inherit, right? They go back to our early church days, and we can learn things from them. I know, being fascinated with church history, I love to read about God's people throughout church history. You know, we just talked about the Reformation last year and how important it was. But for us as Protestants, I think we need to also go back to the early days and read Augustine and read other church fathers. And I love to read about Patrick, too. I've read a couple of biographies that are based on him. And what many people don't know is he technically is not a saint in the Roman Catholic Church calendar. They actually didn't claim him because the Irish church that he founds kind of is apart from the Roman Catholic tradition for hundreds of years, and so he's not really considered that, even though today most Irish Catholics do celebrate him as such. But he's got a fascinating story. He's not actually Irish. He was a Briton, a young teenager who was captured by Irish pirates and taken to Ireland and sold as a slave. Well, he languished for many years as a lonely shepherd and swine herder and all that kind of stuff out, and God ended up letting him escape back to England. Actually, it wasn't England back then, but Britain. And he became a Christian and decided to take the gospel back to those who had enslaved him. And God was with him, and many people came and were converted because of his efforts. And one book in particular I read a few years ago talked about the Irish way of evangelism and how Patrick and those that followed after Patrick would reach out and convert the people around him, the pagan people of Ireland. And I was thinking, there are some things in that book that I would not agree with, some of the conclusions of the author especially, but there were things that I did say you could garner from it and take out, you know, the good stuff and be able to emulate that in our own lives and churches. One thing they did is they built monasteries, but not in the way that most of the church in Christendom did. Most of the time, people were building monasteries to get away from the world, right? You go and isolate yourself. You don't have to be influenced by worldly things, and a good motive, but bad practice, because God doesn't want us to separate ourselves from the world. But the Irish would take their monasteries and their churches and build them right up next to towns that already existed. And they would invite the townspeople, the pagan townspeople, to come in and see what they were doing and trade with them and talk with them and come to their churches and that sort of thing. And so the people of Ireland got to see firsthand what Christians were like. And this had a great influence. Now, the preaching of the gospel through the missionary activities of Patrick and preachers was vital, of course. But God usually brings those two things together. The godly living of his people, of his saints, along with the gospel preaching of his ministers. And within a couple of generations, all of Ireland had left paganism and adopted Christianity. And so I think there are a lot of things that we can look back and actually appreciate about Patrick in real life. Of course, that's how the early church did. That's how Christianity took root throughout Europe, if you think about it. Christians did preach the gospel. You had Paul and Silas and Barnabas and Timothy, who were pastors and evangelists and missionaries who went out and established churches, and they preached the gospel faithfully to the lost, and many people came to Christ as a result of that. But then it spread because those people in those churches were influenced by the gospel, and their lives were changed, and they started living their lives, Christian lives out, so much so that their neighbors came to see the truth in what they were holding to. And these people were willing to answer their questions. And Christianity would never have taken root if it wasn't for the godly living of regular Christians, of ordinary Christians. It wasn't just the preached word that spread the gospel. It was also the witness of the lives of those who had been impacted by the gospel. So in our text this morning in Colossians, which I invite you to turn to, Colossians chapter 4, we are going to see Paul's final instructions to the church of Colossae. Pretty much for the second half of the book, the first two chapters deal with doctrinal issues of who Christ is and how Christ has won for himself a people. That he's delivered the saints from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And then chapters 3 and 4 deal pretty much with how we are to live as a result of being transferred into the kingdom of light. We are new creations in Christ. We're to put off the old self and put on the new self. And so he ties up his concluding remarks in chapter 4 before he gives kind of the final greetings and salutations and stuff. But Lord willing, after this sermon, maybe two more in the summer, and we'll be finished with my study of Colossians. But let's look at chapter 4, verses 2 through 6. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Well, the first of the three simple instructions that Paul gives us for advancing the gospel as Christians in our own communities is to pray steadfastly. We see this in verses 2 through 4. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. That's verse 2. So Paul's first closing instruction is to continue steadfastly in prayer. To continue in it. Now, in verse 2, Paul doesn't mention the subject matter of our prayers. He mentions the manner of our praying, how we should pray. But given the fact that he has just gone through all these practical exhortations of how we're to put off the old self with its sins of hatred and lust and lies, and to put on the new self of mercy and forgiveness and patience. And also he goes on to address how we are to live in relationship with those in the church, within our own marriages, within our families, and in our workplace relationships. And so naturally, as he's exhorted to us to do all these things, we might sit back and say, Paul, you know, I'm trying, but there's no way I can fulfill these things that you've told me to do. You might be discouraged and ready to give up. But that's the reason we need to get on our knees and to pray, because we're not dependent on our own strength to do these things. We cannot love our wives or submit to our husbands or not provoke our children or obey our parents or put off lust and anger and deceit unless God is empowering us, unless the Holy Spirit is giving us the grace that we need to live these lives. And that's the reason we're to pray steadfastly. We don't need God's grace today, and then we can live tomorrow and the next day apart from God's grace. We need it every second of every minute of every hour of every day. So when we face these struggles on a daily basis, let us be a praying people. It doesn't have to be these long prayers, and there's nothing wrong with long prayers. If you have the time, by all means, spend it in prayer if you can. But also make these short, brief prayers, like Nehemiah did when he was faced with things. God, give me the grace to deal with this difficult student. Or as you're driving down the road, give me the grace to deal with these people that cut you off, as Brandon always talks about. We need to be steadfast in these things, in our prayers. But our prayers are not only to be steadfast. They are to be watchful and vigilant and full of thanksgiving. I don't know about you, but I have this tendency to go about my prayer life in spurts. I'll hear a sermon like this, or I'll read a passage, and I'll get all enthusiastic about praying, and I'll pray for several days, I think, kind of steadfastly. But then everything goes, it rocks along kind of smoothly, and I think, okay, I got this under my belt. This is going well. And I think that's a strategy of Satan to lull us to sleep so that we lose our watchfulness, that we're not vigilant. Guys, sorry. I'm used to speaking to my students at school, and I call them guys and girls, but brothers and sisters, if you're going to rob someone, I'm not suggesting that you do so, I'm hypothetically speaking, do you want to sneak in while they're asleep or when they're fully awake with their shotgun across their lap? I mean, it's a no-brainer, right? And that's what Satan does. He doesn't necessarily attack us when we're on our knees and praying and watchful. Sometimes he does. There's a struggle there too. But he wants us to go to sleep, spiritually speaking, and forget to pray and our dependence on God. I think, to some extent, the disciples that night in Gethsemane, they were literally physically exhausted and sleeping, but it's a good metaphor for us in our spiritual lives. We are so prone to sleep spiritually and not be watchful and vigilant that we become easy targets for temptation and for sin. So, brothers and sisters, let me remind you, be watchful. We have a real enemy who's out there, who's looking for weakness, who's looking for us to go to sleep. And yet, we as God's people are to be watchful. We're to be vigilant. And one way we're to be watchful is to be thankful. Think about this for a minute. When God does answer our prayers, when we pray and God answers us, we are to be thankful. We're to give God our thanksgiving. Because that reminds us of what? Why does God answer our prayers? Is it because we're holy people and because we're so good we can pray and we can manipulate God to do what we want? No, that's not the reason God answers our prayers. God could do what he wants to do regardless of whether we prayed or not. But he has chosen prayers as a means to accomplish his will so that he will receive the glory. Because if God did it regardless of whether we prayed for it or not, we may tend to forget that it came from God. But if we pray and God answers that prayer, we remember clearly who it comes from, right? So we learn our dependence on God, and we thank him for those things. And by learning our dependence on God and realizing that God did it, not me, we become more watchful and more vigilant. So in a way, our thanksgiving actually increases our watchfulness and our vigilance. So I encourage you, let us pray for God to do these mighty works in our lives, but don't neglect thanksgiving when he answers our prayers. Too many times we make our prayer requests and then we forget to thank God for his answers. Well, after God does instruct us through Paul's writing here in verse 2 about our manner for praying, he does go on to give us some material, some of the matter of our prayers, what our prayers should consist of. Look at verses 3 and 4. At the same time, as you're praying for all these things for you to put on the new self and stuff, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I'm in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Notice in these two verses the complete outward focus that Paul has. He's writing from prison, right? He's probably in his Roman prison days that we find in the closing chapters of Acts. And he's been in chains. And yet, when he prays, or when he asks for prayer from the Colossians, he's asking not necessarily for his own concerns, though that he's perfectly right in doing so, and he does so in other places. But his main concern, though, is for, in spite of those circumstances, for God to open doors, for his gospel to go forward. And so his focus is not on himself in his own miserable conditions, but is on the glory of God and on what people need and on the future people that are being born into the family of God need. Because how are we given birth by the Spirit into the family of God? It is through the gospel. The Spirit takes the word and he opens our hard, stony hearts that were locked, tied away from God. And he uses it and penetrates it and changes it and gives us a heart that's redone, recreated, that a heart that actually can believe and repent of our sins. And so Paul prays, pray for open doors. Pray that even though I'm in prison, God will give me opportunities for the gospel to go forward through whatever assistance I can give to that matter. Paul himself may have been wearing chains, but he knew the gospel could not be chained. When he writes his last epistle, the one he writes to Timothy before he's executed, he writes this in 2 Timothy 2:8 and 9. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. But the word of God, the gospel, it is powerful. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. In fact, I love the addition of Be Thou My Vision that was included in the supplement because of the third verse, which is not included in a lot of hymnals. But in that third verse, it says that God is our battle shield. He is our sword. And the Word of God is a sword that is wielded by the Holy Spirit, and it is powerful to penetrate the territory of the enemy, to slay the wicked, and to lead captives out from that kingdom into his own. And so, yes, we may have chains. We may have bad circumstances in our lives. We may even have doors of churches barred to us to prohibit us from preaching, but the preached word is still powerful. It is still bringing people into God's family today. And thankfully, he has chosen weak soldiers. So the strength is not in the soldier, but in the sword that God wields to change hearts. Now, we didn't know necessarily if the Colossians actually heeded Paul here in his instructions to pray for him. Because there's nothing after Colossians that actually says the Colossians prayed and God answered those prayers. However, we do see those prayers answered. Because while Paul was in the midst of being in prison in Rome, the whole area around Rome came to Paul. God didn't allow the gospel to be hindered. And that, I think, had an ability to be hindered within Paul and without Paul, if you think about it. Most of us, if we had been preaching the gospel and all that, and we've been faithful in serving God, and yet we ended up in prison, chained, and through all the other things that Paul went through, the stonings and the shipwrecks and all that, some of us probably would get resentful. And, well, I tried, God, but look what you did to me anyways. And yet Paul was not looking inward. He was not focused and self-pitying himself. Instead, he knew the power of God, and he was grateful for it. And he looked outward, and he looked to God to do these things. And it wasn't hindered from without either. I mean, the Romans could have barred him from having any visitors. They could have kept him in some deep, dark, bottom cellar somewhere where he's apart from anybody. But no, providentially, God allowed him to have visitors. One of those we see in the book of Philemon was Onesimus. A runaway slave came to Rome and somehow got under the ministry of Paul and became a Christian as a result. And later on in church history, you find out that he's the bishop of some church in Asia Minor. I can't remember which one. But God worked providentially to bring about the gospel going forward, even while Paul was in prison. In fact, if you read the book of Acts, the very last two concluding verses says this: he lived there 2 whole years at his own expense. He actually was able to rent a house and have imprisonment with a guard, and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. Paul was able to preach to people. But even the manner in which he preached was an answer, I think, to the Colossians' prayers and those other churches that the book of Colossians would have gone to, like Ephesus and Laodicea and other churches in that area. They prayed for Paul to have clarity, clearness of speaking, to speak the gospel as he ought to speak it. And he did so. He preached it with boldness and without hindrance. That gospel went, and it had opened doors. And within a few centuries, the whole Roman Empire had come to Christ, just about. Paul writes in Philippians chapter 1, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having been come confident in the Lord and by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So Paul tells us there in Philippians chapter 1 that many within the own imperial guard, Caesar's guard, had come to Paul and became Christians as a result of the providential working of God to have Paul in prison in Rome. So you may think, God, why did Paul get imprisoned in Judea and have to be transported to Rome? But God has a purpose, even in those dark circumstances, to bring about the furtherance of the gospel. He had many in the palace guard, the imperial guard, that were among his people that he had chosen from eternity past. And he brought Paul to a prison to bring them into the family of God. We have many experiences like that ourselves. Not only that, his imprisonment and his boldness in that prison inspired others to be bold in their preaching. You know, if Paul had been self-pitying and saying, woe is me, I'm so bad off now. Look at what happens when you preach the gospel. I think others may have been discouraged from preaching. But by him being bold, no matter what happens to him. You know, Paul in prison in Rome, you think, maybe I ought to shut up because if I keep preaching this gospel, look what it's brought me to. I may be dead before long. I might ought to do that. But no, he went ahead and preached boldly, even in spite of his circumstances. So that kind of courage that God inspires in his people who have faith in God inspires others to copy it. Another reason, I think, for reading church history and those that have gone on before us. This is also a reason for us to pray. In order for Brandon, our pastor, to be successful in preaching the gospel in this church, we need to lift him up in prayers. We are the people that God has chosen to have Brandon as a pastor. And thank God for Brandon's work and his preaching. But I don't care how much he studies and how much he prepares in his own strength and his own ability. If God doesn't empower that word to open our hearts and our minds so that we can see the truth of it, we're wasting our time in church. Brandon is wasting his time because our words, apart from the power of the Holy Spirit, are empty and ineffectual. We need the Holy Spirit. We're completely dependent upon it. And it's not that our prayers makes Brandon or whoever preaches in this pulpit powerful, but he chooses to use them so that we can glorify him, that we know it's God that has done this. And it's not some great speaker or communicator of the gospel. It is God who works through these men to change our hearts and to lead us to Christ and to make us like Christ. So I encourage you, if you know I'm going to be preaching or Scott or Robin's going to be preaching or some other guest preacher, in addition to Brandon, pray for us as we prepare to preach because otherwise we might as well stay home. We need the Holy Spirit. We need the power of the Word of God. And so God delights to answer these prayers and to give boldness and clarity and for us to be able to speak it as we should. And I encourage you, I covet your prayers. Let's pray for our missionaries too. And I have to confess, sometimes I neglect praying for them. I will see them in the emails that are sent out, and sometimes I won't even read the email, but that is something at times we need to change, right? I've read it before and prayed for missionaries. I'm thankful that Beth is faithful in printing these prayer requests and putting them out in emails. Let's take advantage of those things. Let's pray for our missionaries. God is still at work throughout the world, and he still uses our prayers to answer them for his glory and furthering his kingdom. So when Brendan in Ireland asks for us to pray for him as he speaks on the radio or does different other things, let's pray for him that God would open doors for the gospel to be advanced. Let's also pray for nations. This is not necessarily something you have to do or anything, but I know years ago I bought a book called Operation World, which goes through and talks about the spiritual needs of all these different nations. And it's just a good tool, but you can find stuff on the internet as well. And you can pick out maybe a particular nation that you might be interested in, or maybe feel a burden to pray for. There are many spiritual needs of people that may not even have a gospel witness among them. Let's pray for people like that. And maybe you can pick out a country to pray for with your family and learn about them culturally and their needs for the gospel and for the church and for ministers and missionaries to go there. Well, notice the second instruction that Paul gives in advancing the gospel is for us to walk wisely. Walk wisely. We see this in verse 5 of Colossians chapter 4. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of time, or some versions say, redeeming the time. We're to walk in wisdom. When it says we're to walk in wisdom, when he says walk, it's not talking about necessarily physically walking, although you should walk wisely and watch where you're going and making sure that you're not going to run out in front of traffic or something. But he's talking about more in a spiritual sense of how we conduct ourselves. How do we behave ourselves, especially toward those outside the church? My own personal story, when I was young, my family did not go to church. My mother was not a Christian my first several years, and my father was a Christian, yet he had let us stay at home and that sort of thing to begin with. But my mom said that the reason she didn't want to have anything to do with the church was because she knew people in the leadership in the church that my grandmother belonged to that were living open lifestyles of sin. And that kind of put her off from the church. And it can become a hindrance. Now, does that mean any of us are perfect? No, we certainly aren't. We're sinners saved by God's grace. And we're all hypocritical to some extent because we never live up to what we should be as holy creations in Christ. But part of that's the gospel witness too, because you can't achieve perfection. We need God and we need his forgiveness and we need to repent on a regular basis. There are Christians out there that say repentance is not part of the Christian life. But that's a false teaching. It's heretical. We need, as Christians, to repent daily. We are repenting sinners. And we still need to turn from our sin. And thankfully, we are not saved by our works. We're saved by the work of Christ and his righteousness. But we're not saved to go on sinning. We're saved to be made and transformed into the image of Christ. And that requires us to go on repenting. But let us not be the reason that someone doesn't come to church or doesn't want to have anything to do with Christ. Now, the world hates Christ. They will use us as an excuse, no matter what we do, right? They're looking. But let them also see the good works that God has created in us and enables us to do so that God will receive the glory and it will draw people to Christ. Matthew chapter 9, verse 37 says, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few." Now, not all of us are called to be pastors. Not all of us are called to be missionaries. Not all of us are called to be evangelists. But we are all, to some extent, laborers in the fields. By our living for Christ, people sometimes are drawn to Christ. I know we all have our own stories. Sometimes we have come under the preaching of the gospel just by going to church on our own or something, or maybe we heard somebody on the radio, and God used that to bring us to Christ. But others of us, and often so, we came to Christ as a result of someone just living out their godly calling in a regular way and inviting them to church or to a home Bible study, or just sharing why They love Jesus. And God uses that. There is a story of Dr. Will Houghton, who was the president of Moody Bible Institute in the 1930s. Before that, he was the pastor of Atlanta Tabernacle. And there was a man in there that didn't believe in Christianity. And he said, I bet you he preaches that from the pulpit, but I bet he doesn't live that in his life. So he actually hired a private detective to follow him around and see what he does on a regular basis. Well, several weeks passed, and that detective came back to him and said, you know, he actually does practice what he preaches. And that man came to church and was converted under the gospel ministry and became a Christian as a result. Often, we may not know the impact that we're having upon people around us, but we do have an impact. You may think, well, I know that guy. He's lost as a goose. He'll never come to Christ. But sometimes that person is watching you and seeing if you're consistent with what you say you are. And God is using that to draw him to Christ. How do we walk in wisdom? Well, we fear God. We worship him. We're reverent towards God. Proverbs 9:10 states, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. We're to pray to walk wisely. If we lack wisdom, James tells us, if we lack wisdom, to pray to God with faith, and he will generously give us that wisdom. So we need that wisdom to walk wisely. So let's be dependent upon God for it. Walking in wisdom means just being a Christian in our everyday lives. When we go to work, don't always be complaining about the work we have to do or our boss or that fellow worker. Let's go with good spirits. That doesn't mean Christians are always happy and go lucky all the time, but you do notice a difference in Christians in the way they treat work and the way they treat others. Let's not go and participate in all the gossip that goes on constantly around us. Let's not tell the dirty jokes that everybody else tells. Let's not do these other things that the world does all the time. And people notice the difference. Now, they may laugh at you. They may ridicule you. They may think that you are goody two-shoes and you think you're holier than anybody else. But if that's the case, let it be, because they're lost people and they don't think the way they should. But God uses our testimony and our witness to bring others to Christ. We're to make the best use of our time. This is a hard thing, especially in America, and none of us meet this perfectly. There's so many trivial things, and some of these things are good things to do. I mean, I enjoy watching a baseball game or doing things with my family, going to a park or an amusement park. But too many times, our lives revolve around these things, and we waste a lot of time. We waste a lot of money, but money you can get back. Time is something that kind of flitters through your hands, and once it's gone, there's no getting it back. So let us be wise and view our time through the eyes of eternity, that the days are short and the night is coming in which no one does the work. But lastly, the last instruction that Paul gives is to speak graciously. Let our speech be gracious speech. Verse 6 says, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Notice that this instruction comes after the last one. Because a lot of times it's easier to speak for some people than it is to walk. If our conduct, of our lives, of our walks do not match with what we're speaking, that's a deterrent to the gospel, right? If we say we love Jesus, yet we love our material stuff, or we love worldly ways more than we love Christ, people aren't going to listen. So naturally, we need to get the second one before we get the third one. But sometimes we're content with just the second one and never talking about our chief love in life. God's, sorry, brothers, if we are Christians, our chief love is Christ. And people should know that. I heard the story one time about two workers. One was a Christian and one was not a Christian. And their relationship had been for years and years and years. And the Christian tried his best to live the Christian life so that he could be a good witness to his co-worker. But finally, the co-worker became a Christian. And he was sharing the good news with that co-worker. And the co-worker said, "Oh, I'm so happy. Good news. Great. I'm a Christian too." "You are? You are one of the reasons I didn't think I needed Christ. Because if you could be that good without Christ, then so could I." And so he had left off the most important part, and that is sharing the change that Christ had wrought within him. We as Christians, we need to be ready to answer the questions of those around us, because this world, they have a disdain for Christ, but God is in the process of leading sinners to Christ, and some of them have questions that God has caused to come in their minds. Let us be willing to answer those questions, and ready to answer those questions. Now, for some of us, that's hard to do. If we're shy, if we're introverts, it is hard for us maybe to talk to other people about their faith or the gospel. But still, there are other things that we can do, and ultimately, we can say little things, what God will enable us to speak out. Let us not be so ashamed because of pride or something that we're not willing to share Christ with those that are important to us, our friends, our co-workers, our family members. Let us be bold. But notice, we're not to hit people over the head with the gospel either. It's not a weapon per se to bloody someone. And sometimes we know people like that, and we may have done it ourselves, in which we're always, "Well, you need Jesus for that." Sometimes we just need to be gracious. These people are sinners. They sin because that's what they do. We were sinners. And we don't want to be so judgmental to those outside the church that we turn them away from the gospel either. Jesus went and ate with tax collectors and prostitutes and sinners, not to continue in their sin, but because he loved them and was going to lead them out of that sin. Let us be gracious to those who are around us. Let us speak seasoned with salt. You know, at school, and I don't want to talk badly about the cafeteria, because April will tell you, the food that we have is better than the public schools sometimes. But as an adult, I've grown to like vegetables. I know as a kid, that was something I never thought would happen. Why do kids like Chef Boyardee? That's gross. But I liked it when I was a kid. But I've learned to grow to like vegetables, and especially, you know, your parents, especially Mama and the way she cooks vegetables. They're so tasty. And April too. But the cafeteria, the vegetables are so bland. Especially, they look good one time, so I tried Brussels sprouts. I'll never do that again in the cafeteria, that's for certain. But it's because they don't salt it, right? They don't put the seasoning in there because, you know, some people don't need the salt and that sort of thing. I probably don't need it either, but I like it. It makes the food more palatable. It makes me want to eat those vegetables. And so that's how our speech is to be. It's to be winsome. It's to be friendly. It's to be where people want to talk to us, right? And not avoid us. It's to be gracious. It's to be pleasant. It's to be winsome. And we're to be ready. Again, there are those around us that don't want to hear the gospel no matter what. But then there are those that are questioning. They're wondering, is this true? Could this be true what they're saying? And some of them are going to have questions. And we need to be ready to answer their questions. And that's going to take us studying our Bibles. It's going to take us learning. We don't need to be lazy Christians that never want to grow past the basic milk of the gospel. We want to learn and eat the meat and to grow, and our minds to grow in understanding the gospel so that we can communicate it. Now, not all of us are going to be seminary professors. Not all of us are going to be pastors or Bible teachers. But all of us can know more and more of the gospel. And God will bring things to our minds that we've read. There's no telling how many times in my class. I love teaching in many areas. And one of the things I love about it is my students always have questions, especially about the Bible. And I can freely just answer their questions. And a lot of times they'll ask me a question about a passage I just read about. Providentially, God works that out sometimes. And so, guys, if you want to be able to answer, get the material and read it so that God can bring those weapons to mind when we're sharing the gospel, when we're answering questions. It always surprises you, too, the people that will ask about your faith. When I was young, right out of college, and I was working for Farmers Home Administration, I made a lot of farm visits, and we made loans to farmers, and we sometimes would go out and inspect their equipment or their cattle or whatever was collateral on the loan. And one time on a farm visit, this old codger, you never would have thought he would thought anything beyond cows or whatever it was. I grew up on a farm, so. But he looked over at me and said, "What do you want out of life?" I said, I was thinking, that's a pretty deep question to be asking a 23-year-old. But it gave me an opportunity to talk about what was important to me, of serving the Lord and of bringing him glory. And I don't think he actually expected the response I gave him, but it gave him some food to chew on. And I don't know wherever that led, but those are the kind of things that God brings into our lives on a daily basis. Well, in conclusion today, we as a church are to be advancing the gospel. That doesn't mean we need to sell all our possessions and pack up and go to Africa or wherever it may be as a missionary. Now, some of them of you, God may call to do that. But we are called to advance the gospel where we're at. Our vocations, our families, our friends. We're to pray. We're to pray that God will make us like Christ, that we will put on the virtues of the new self, the forgiveness and the love and the compassion and the patience that we see in Colossians chapter 3, that we will love our wives, that we will obey our husbands, that we will treat our children in a way that won't provoke them to anger, that we will obey our parents. All these things are given for us to do. We need to be praying that we'll do those things. We need to be praying for the gospel ministry. We need to be praying for Brandon. We need to be praying for preachers. Pray for pastors in ARPCA. Pray for our ARPCA missionaries. Pray for missionaries from other church denominations and others that are out there sharing the gospel. Pray for ourselves that God will open up opportunities for us to share the gospel with our neighbors and our friends. May we go ahead and prepare for those opportunities by living the way we should, by putting off the old self and putting on the new self and walking wisely, looking for opportunities to redeem the time. And may ultimately we speak with graciousness and seasoned with salt and in a winsome way so that the gospel would be advanced and God will receive the glory that's due his name. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that even when we were your enemies, you had grace and love and mercy on us and chose to be gracious to us and to save us out of our sins. Lord, as a result, we are part of your kingdom. You've called us into light and we're to walk in the light. And Lord, we want to see your kingdom grow for your glory. We want to see the gospel advance. We want to do these things. So let us be a praying people, May we be steadfast in our praying, Lord, for our own personal sanctification, but also for the gospel to have open doors from the pulpits and through the spoken word. Lord, help us also to walk wisely, knowing that there are many outsiders that are looking at us on a daily basis to judge the truthfulness of the gospel based on our lives. That's a heavy responsibility, Lord, and none of us can meet it perfectly. But Lord, you work through our frailty. You work through our weaknesses to bring about your glory. And so, Lord, help us to walk wisely with those around us. And Lord, help us to be willing to speak to them graciously and seasoned with salt. Lord, may your gospel be advanced. May your name be glorified among the nations. And may it be glorified in our own lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.